So if you would turn to your Bibles and open up at Philippians chapter 4, which is where we've reached in our series. And just before I read this, let me pray. Father, as we come to this passage now and look at this book for the last time in our series, we pray that you would continue to teach us whatever it is that you have to teach us. I know what I've got in my mind, but you may have something completely different, Lord, for each one here. We pray that you would speak and that we would be able to hear, that we would be willing to hear, and that we'd be willing to do what it is that you would have us do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Philippians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 4 onwards. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Would anyone like to guess what in the UK is the biggest killer of men under 45? Suicide. It is suicide, yeah. Every 2 hours, a man takes his own life in the UK. That's about 4,500 men a year. And of course, that's on top of women, men are something like 3 or 4 times as many as likely to take their own lives, but that's still a lot of women too. And the reasons behind why people choose to take their own lives are obviously very complex. Loneliness, psychological disorders, poor self-esteem, poor mental health can all be contributing factors. But one factor that is consistently present in suicide, I heard from somewhere over here, is stress. Every 2 years, the TUC publishes a report on health and safety issues in UK workplaces. And the latest study was published just earlier this month, a couple of weeks ago. And given what I've just said, I don't think you'll be surprised if I tell you that the top health and safety concern in every single area of the country is stress. In fact, stress is being reported at levels that are higher than ever before. And in Scotland, it's risen by 8%, which is one of the biggest increases in the country. It's not just workplace stress that is on the increase. Personal stress right across the board is at near record levels, from very, very common events like moving house and marital changes, marital pressures, getting married in the first place, moving, we've had that, hunting for jobs, all sorts of things cause immense amounts of stress. Anyone agree with that? Maybe you're feeling that at the moment. So today, in the last part of our series on habits of happiness, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about stress and how to deal with it. We've based this letter on Paul's letter to the Philippians, and the passage we've reached and that I've just read actually comes with a stress reduction guarantee. This is from verse 7 in the Living Bible. If you do these things, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And older translations of that verse use a phrase that you might have heard before. They talk about the peace which passes all understanding. Now, what is the peace that passes all understanding? Well, it's when you are at peace about something and you have no idea why. Because logically, humanly, you should be stressed up to your eyeballs and worried sick. And yet, you're not. Because I've lost my place. Because God has provided you with his peace. So it's the promise from God of a more peaceful, less stressful mind. Any of you interested in that? Good. Now, I started this series back in June by saying that when we look at promises in the Bible, it is essential to remember that every promise has a premise. I don't know if you remember that. Every promise has a premise. A premise is a statement that another statement comes from. In other words, every promise in the Bible is linked to another statement or situation or context. And the premise here is clear. It's at the beginning of verse 7. If you do these things, says Paul, if you do these things, you will experience God's peace. So the obvious question is, what are these things? Well, Paul talks about five things in this passage that this relates to. Here they are. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. Think about good things. And be content in anything. And so if you look at those and think, okay, that's fine, I can do that, no problems, then please feel free to go to sleep for the next 20 minutes. On the other hand, if you're thinking, so how do we do that? Then listen up, because that's what we're going to be talking about. So here's the first one. Paul's first habit to reduce stress, refuse to worry about anything. That is a choice. The number one source of stress isn't work, it's worry. And Paul is really clear here about what our attitude to worry should be. He says in verse 6, never worry about anything. Question, how much flexibility is there in that verse? This isn't a trick question. None, thank you. There is no flexibility, there is no wiggle room, there are no exceptions, there are no strange circumstances when it's okay to worry. Paul says, never worry about anything. That is about as blanket a statement as you find in the Bible. There are no exceptions. So at this point, I think I could really impress you with my amazing mind-reading abilities, even better than Bill's Mr. Ketchup bottle, because I know what every one of you is thinking. And I know that because I'm thinking it too. You're thinking, never worry about anything? That is easier said than done. How am I supposed to do that? And frankly, as commands in the Bible go, it's not one that we even think about much. If I went around and did a survey of some of the commands in the Bible, some of the top commands, I might get things like don't commit murder or don't commit adultery or honor your mother and father. I might even get a few people saying things like rejoice always, but I bet very few people would say never worry about anything. And yet Jesus spent a significant part of the Sermon on the Mount basically saying exactly this. In fact, he gives several reasons why we're not to worry. Firstly, worry is unreasonable. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? In other words, there is a bigger picture to life, whereas worry actually exaggerates your problems. Have you noticed that your problems get bigger when you worry about them? They don't get smaller. Worry grows things out of proportion. To worry about something that you can change is stupid. If you can change it, then change it. Don't worry about it. Whereas to worry about something that you can't change is useless. Because if you can't change it, then worrying about it isn't going to make it any different. Worry is unreasonable. Secondly, worry is unnatural. You weren't born worrying. You learnt how to do it. We are the only creatures in the universe that worry. Jesus gives a couple of examples of this from verse 26 in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Everything in creation trusts God. Except us. We are the ones who act like God doesn't exist, who assume that God won't keep his promises, who act like it's all up to us. And because worry is unnatural, that also makes it unhealthy. Your body was not designed to handle worry. And the more you worry, the more you are literally going to get worried sick. Studies have shown that worry actually decreases your immunity to diseases, as well as contributing to things like backache and headaches. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 12, verse 25. Worry weighs a person down. And if you compare that with Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. He knew what he was talking about, Solomon. Third reason Jesus gives, worry is unhelpful. Again, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It doesn't work. Worrying cannot make you taller or shorter. It can't make you live longer. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. All it does is make the day miserable. So why are you doing it? That's why Paul says in Philippians, never worry about anything. It's unreasonable, it's unnatural, it's unhelpful. And finally, worry is unnecessary. God has promised to look after all your needs. In fact, that's how we began this series. God is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows your needs. He sees your needs. He cares about your needs. He wants to meet your needs. He promises to help you with your needs. So what are you worrying about? Again, Jesus in Matthew 6. If God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So the first thing is simply to refuse to worry about anything. I say again, it's a choice. But that's still not easy to do. I'm not pretending it is. So, the next things build on that. Paul's second habit is this. Talk to God about everything. In other words, pray. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And what Paul here is saying is this. Stop talking to yourself and start talking to God. Because when you talk to yourself, which is what you're doing when you're worried, it's doing no good at all. Whereas when you pray, when you talk to God about it, it is doing good. It is relieving your stress. Now, some of you at this point might say, but I do pray. Well, let me suggest this. If you prayed as much as you worried, you would have a whole lot less to worry about. When I was a little boy and I needed something, I didn't worry about it. I just went to ask my dad, I need you to help me with this. And I didn't worry about how he was going to do it or where he was going to get the money from or whatever. I just trusted that he would do it. Worry is acting like God can't be trusted. James says this in his letter, "You do not have because you do not ask God. Worry less, ask more." By the way, if it's not worth praying about, it's certainly not worth worrying about. Listen to this. This is from Romans 8. "Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" In other words, when Jesus died on the cross for you, he solved your biggest problem. Everything else is minor by comparison. If God loved you enough to die on the cross for you, don't you think he loves you enough to care about all the other stuff in your life? All your needs, emotional, physical, relational, all those needs. God cares about all of your life. Here's Paul's third habit. Thank God in all things. This is verse 6. "Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." That is a stress reliever. Now, I'm not going to go on about this one because we've already looked twice in this series about the importance of gratitude, of being thankful. Gratitude and happiness go together. You cannot be happy and ungrateful. Gratitude and thankfulness is an incredibly healthy attitude, and I mean it's literally healthy for you. So many studies have shown that an attitude of gratitude has huge health benefits on many different levels. So give thanks in all circumstances. If you're not doing that, your stress levels will be going up. Number 4, think about good things. Think about the good things in life. Why is that so important? Well, because the battle against stress begins and ends between your ears. It's in your mind. I've talked repeatedly through this series about happiness being a choice. And that doesn't simply mean choosing to be happy. It also means that our happiness is dependent and affected by our choices about other things. And so what you choose to fill your mind with will go a long way towards determining the level of stress in your life. If you're serious about lowering the stress in your life, then you need to get serious about the thoughts you allow yourself to think. And there are two important lessons to be learned here. The first is that not everything that you think is true. Not everything you think is true. If I said to you, "Don't believe everything you hear on TV," you'd say, "Okay, good point." If I said to you, "Don't believe everything that you see on the internet," you'd say, "I wouldn't dream of it." If I said to you, "Don't believe everything you read in the Daily Mail," you'd say, "Actually, I don't believe anything I read in the Daily Mail." But the one that's maybe less obvious is this: don't believe everything you think. Not everything you think is true. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. This is Jeremiah 17. The human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who can understand it? So just because you think something, whether it's something that's just popped into your mind or something that you've been mulling over for ages, just because you think it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. The other thing is that you need to control what goes into your mind. When I worked in IT, we used to use acronyms a lot. IT people are dreadful for acronyms. So here are some acronyms that you might have heard of. WYSIWYG. Anyone know what WYSIWYG means? Tell me. What you see is what you get, absolutely. In other words, whatever you see on the screen with modern software is what you're going to get when it prints out, hopefully. Next one. This is one we used to use a lot in support calls, PEBCAC. Any guesses? Stands for Problem Exists Between Chair and Keyboard. You have to think about that. And finally, again, this was used a lot, often during support conversations. G-I-G-O. Anyone know? Garbage in, garbage out. If you don't enter the right data into your computer, don't expect it to produce the results that you want. And that last one is true of people too. If you put garbage into your mind, you will get garbage out. You wouldn't want to drink polluted water. You wouldn't want to drink polluted food. But many of us fill up our minds with pollution and garbage every day from things that we choose to watch or read or look at or listen to. So instead of mind pollution, here's what Paul says in verse 8 in Philippians. Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. There are 8 tests there. Now, you should say, and this will sound like a real handful, but that's what habits are about, because as this becomes a habit for you, it'll get so much easier to do. You should say, before I allow this in my mind, before I allow this movie or this TV program or this book or this website access to my mind, is it true? Is it good? Is it right? Is this a beautiful thought or is it an ugly thought? Is it respected or is it a disrespectful thought? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it excellent or is it average, mediocre, not worth it thought? Is it worthy of honor or is it just gossip in a trashy magazine? Proverbs 14:9 says this, fools make fun of sin. When you hear someone making fun of things that God says are wrong, there is a problem there. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't read that. Fools make fun of sin. Now, all those tests in verse 8, is it good, is it worthy of praise, and true, and honorable, and right, and pure, and beautiful, and respected, that's a picture of God. What Paul is effectively saying here is, think about God. Why? Well, here's Isaiah 26. You, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Or a couple of thousand years later, from someone in our own age, many of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom, who was sent to a concentration camp in the Second World War for hiding Jews from the Nazis. She said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. A lot of people are looking at the world in 2016 and getting really distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you keep your eyes on. One last stress-reducing strategy in the last few minutes we've got. Be content with anything. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean being apathetic. Whatever happens, happens. Okay, sera, sera. That's not being content. It's not complacency. It's not laziness. I'm contented to be unemployed. I'm contented to be out of shape. I'm contented to have less than a strong marriage. That is not contentment. That's laziness. So what is contentment? Well, contentment is enjoying what I have now, whatever it is, and not waiting for something else to happen in my life in order to be happy. The opposite of that is when and then thinking. We've looked at already in this series. When I get a new job, then I'll be happy, or whatever. Whereas contentment is saying, whatever is going on in my life, I'm going to learn to enjoy my life right now. I might want to continue to change things, but I'm still going to choose to be happy right now. And I'm not going to wait for something else to happen in my life in order to be happy, because my joy is internal. My happiness does not depend on my circumstances. And so this is what Paul says in verse 11. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. We could talk a lot more about being content, but you wouldn't be, because I've gone on for long enough already. I need to stop, and certainly Bill and Jenny wouldn't be. Let me just say this one last thing. None of these five strategies, these five habits for stress management, none of them are easy. I'm not suggesting they are. And in fact, that's true of this whole series. The habits of happiness that we've been talking about aren't difficult to understand, but they are difficult to do. So Paul finishes this section with a comment on the source of power to do all of this. Verse 13, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can worry about nothing because Christ strengthens me. I can pray about everything because Christ strengthens me. I can thank God in all things. I can think about good things. I can be content in everything because Christ strengthens me. God doesn't expect you to do this on your own. He expects you to trust in him. Let's pray. I know there are many people here today who have much to be worried and stressed about. And Lord, you know all the details of that. And yet you still say to each one of us, worry about nothing. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to rely on Christ who strengthens us. These are deeply significant issues in our lives. And so, Father, with this issue of stress, just as with all the other habits of happiness that we've been looking at over the last few months, we do pray that you would help us embed these into our lives as habits, as things that we begin to do, barely even thinking about them. And in that way, Lord, we want to live lives that are more like what you designed us to be. So we would know the joy, the deep-rooted happiness in all circumstances that comes from living as your children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.